Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 23. We finished chapter 7 last week, but it is kind of a lead into 8. Again, when Paul wrote the Roman letter, he didn't just say, okay, now we're going to call it chapter 8, verse 1. It came hundreds of years later. The chapter is everything he's saying is under inspiration of God and leading us to an understanding. We saw last week, chapter 7 is, there's an old way of thinking is being replaced by a new way of thinking, and it continues into chapter 8 about how that's happening. In fact, to just make a summary of chapter 8, I'd say one of the things I like to do to get conversations going, spiritual conversations going, we've been talking about this in our men's get-together on Tuesday morning, you know, what are some nice little one-liners? One of my one-liners is, what do you think of the world situation? And because it always gets, with that one question, the response that you get lets you know whether the person you're talking to has the mind of Christ or the mind of Adam, the mind of the world, the mind of darkness. You know, right, you can tell right away even what degree, if their mind is in the mind of the world and of our fallen nature, you can even discern a little bit of the degree to which that's occurring. And if the person is a believer in Jesus, they're going to right away talking about this world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. You know, that's why you think of the world situation. It's on its way to the time that Jesus comes back. Then you go, oh, brother, you know, so then you know. In fact, you can even boil it down to all the conflicts in the world are explained by Romans chapter 8. Every single conflict in this world today is because people are living with the mind of Adam, the mind of fallen Adam, also known as the mind of the flesh. They think like the flesh. They think the same fallen way that Adam was introduced to when he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate it. And then he ate and brought into himself and thus to us thinking worldly, thinking rebellion against God. If everybody was completely submitted to God, would there be any conflict in the world today? There'd be no war. There'd be no suffering. There'd be no bickering in the home. There'd be no children disobeying parents. There'd be no parents rebelling against each other. There would be every conflict in this world is defined by chapter 8, the flesh or the spirit. And where are each one of you in here? And see, in the same way you can determine where somebody is in the degree of being in the world, by a question, what do you think of the world situation? You can get a degree of the discipleship of the believer by how they respond too. Because technically, we go from the way of the world, which we all got familiar with. We all understood it. We all lived in it. We had that mindset. And then God transports us into the kingdom of his Son, into the kingdom of the light. But we still have a little bit of memory bank over here. And you can tell by how much of, when you ask this person over here, the believer, true believer, what they think about things, you find out, oh, you got, that's a little bit from over here in this world of the flesh that you're thinking, and God wants to get rid of that. The Holy Spirit's in us to get us thinking like God thinks about everything. And that's why we, even as Christians, have conflicts with one another. Christians have conflicts in their home is because even as a believer, they're thinking like the world. They're thinking the old way instead of thinking the new way, which is contained in the Word of God. So we're kind of split personality. We're schizo a little bit. And so Romans chapter 7, verse 23, but I see another law in my members. This is Paul talking. He's admitting he's schizo too. My mind wants to serve God, but I see this other ruling in my members, my fleshly old memory warring against the law of my mind, which I've turned over to Jesus and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, the old nature getting into us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And shouldn't we all feel that way? When we see the world taking over our actions, we should just, oh man, wretched man that I am. Not in a condemnation way, but why have I allowed death to come back into my life? Why am I allowing that to happen? God has saved me and I want to be turned to totally depending on him. Oh, wretched man, who will deliver me from this body of death? We kind of concluded last week with this, but let's answer that question biblically in going to 1 Corinthians 15:41. Well, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is going to do it. But how is Jesus going to do it? And this is a good news story. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And I hope everybody here really lets this sink in. Who's going to deliver us? Jesus. How? With a new body. And it is totally different. If our sanctified, meaning we're being set apart, if our life of trying to be more obedient to Jesus, having him more in control of our life, it's a war. It's a terrible war. It's constant. Sometimes you can go backwards instead of forwards. And you just sit there, wouldn't it be terrible if heaven is continuously having to do this? To continuously having to have this battle? But God has promised us through this chapter, the resurrection chapter of the Bible, that the battle will someday be over. But it is over at death. It's when this corruptible goes into the grave, comes up incorruptible. There is one glory of the sun, 1 Corinthians 15:41. Another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. And one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. Or taking a lead from Frank's neat analogy of how perfectly clean you have to be to get into heaven. God makes us, he allows us into his clean room. He allows us into heaven. By faith, he's done it because we have said, God, forgive us a sinner, but we still feel like, oh, how could we be there? He gives us this whole new body of incorruption. The corrupt things of the old life and the old thinking are going to be completely wiped out. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, some cult groups that call themselves Christians talk about how Jesus didn't raise physically. Well, God in his wisdom made it perfectly clear that Jesus did raise physically. How do we know from Scripture? Because the disciples, when he came into a locked room once, Jesus came into this locked room, and they think they've seen a ghost of Jesus, and he goes, you know, here, come here, touch me, feel me, give me a piece of fish, eat the fish. And he goes, can't you see that I, you know, come and touch and feel me. I am not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have a spiritual entity. It doesn't have flesh and bone as you see that I have. So we're going to get a body. Apparently, if we get a body just like Jesus, we can eat fish. And Jesus said that I'm not going to eat, drink of the cup and again until I do it with you in the kingdom, as we just heard from Frank. So we're going to be able to drink and we're going to be able to eat, but apparently there's no blood. Jesus said he had flesh and bone, but we're going to have a different body. It's not going to have blood. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. First Adam was the one that we inherited sin, nature, desires, rebellion against God from. The last Adam was Jesus. He became a life-giving spirit. The new Adam to give life. See, Adam came into the world to give life to others. I mean, that's what he was told, be fruitful and multiply. There would have been a bazillion children through Adam that would have lived in perfect harmony in paradise with God. But the first Adam instead brought death into the world. The second Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. He made it so that we could truly go back as if Adam had never sinned, because he became the Adam that didn't sin for us, on our behalf. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. Can we write into our Bibles, can't wait? You know, we're all natural right now. We're all in the natural. We're in this war. We're corruptible and at times corrupt in our fleshly way that's going to go away. It's going to be put away. God's going to, okay, done with that. Boom. You get a new one, a new spiritual body. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Are you one of the heavenlies? See again, we can test ourselves. And Paul, actually, you might say, Kevin, why do you keep on asking us to determine, to check ourselves? Well, because Paul did. Paul said, consider yourself as to whether you're truly in the faith. And here's another test. We should be having heaven on our mind. We should be yearning for the day that we get the promises of God of a new body and we get to go be with him. It's the natural aspect of everybody that's a true believer. As soon as you know, I'm heaven bound. Because by the very nature that you're no longer wanting to rebel against God means you're rebelling against the way this world is and the way you are living. And you want to go someplace where the battle is over. It's just natural to want to do that. And as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We will have a body like Jesus. Transporters, you know, again, he just appears in a room, and yet he's flesh and bone. You know, can you imagine what it's going to be like? The Bible doesn't talk about all that we're going to be able to do, but the God who created the heavens and the earth and the entire universe that we see is, I'm sure, going to be capable of having us experience unimaginable joy for all of eternity. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Unless, as Frank was saying, unless we get made Tyvek clean. Unless you can't get into the clean room. And see, that's what Jesus did, as we've been talking about in our Roman study. He gave us his cleanliness. We put on Jesus, and then Jesus is perfectly clean. It would be like, in fact, it's too bad that Frank didn't, on that last day of work, just zip on a suit and just say, you know, and write Jesus all over it. And what are you coming in the clean room with Jesus on it? Because I'm trying to, one more witness to you. If you put on Jesus, then God sees Jesus on you and you're clean and you get to have everlasting life in the true clean room, heaven. And now you can fire me because I'm leaving anyway. So it's, we're going to get an inheritance of something that has no corruption. Oh. Do we desire that? I'm so looking forward to an uncorruptible new body. One that'll never think rebellion against God, never do anything in rebellion against God ever, ever, ever again. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Not everybody is going to die to get there. Not everybody's going to die and have their corruptible body corrupt in the grave to be resurrected on the resurrection day. Some people are going to be just changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when he takes the church home. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Going back to Romans 7:23. And I am joining the chorus of many other people that believe the Bible literally and have studied Bible prophecy to say that day could literally for 2,000 years, people have been thinking maybe could it happen, but they didn't have, because the rapture could happen at any time. But the closer you get to the last days, as I said so many times, as soon as you get to the last days of what the Bible describes as the kingdom of the Antichrist, as we see that forming, and you know that the rapture has to happen before those things happen, we must be getting close. We could literally be the generation that sees us one day just hearing a trumpet blast, and people are going, what's with you? And I go, I just heard a trumpet blast, did you not? And they say, no, I'm not hearing a thing. You know, what is your deal? Poof. Wouldn't that be something? And then you're gone. And you're not going up, you know, you're not being taken up in this body. It's like there's an instantaneous change. And you are now going into God's glory forever and ever and ever with a body that doesn't even remember the things of the past, it says. And it has been ushered. You'll still have your personality, because at the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter goes, oh, there's Moses and Elijah. You know, how does he know? But they knew somehow you're going to still be you. But you're going to be fit for eternity, incorruptible, in the presence of God forever, if you believe and trust in Jesus now in the big testing ground. Do you want the world, or do you want Jesus? Do you want the world in darkness and the heaven and the things that the world has to offer? Or do you want everlasting life with the God who created the heavens and the earth? Here, where do you want it? And if you want Jesus, you get Jesus, because he wants you in his clean room. He came desiring to make a way for you to be in his clean room by doing all the work to get you clean. But we see another law in our members, warring against the law of our mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my member. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he inspired 1 Corinthians 15 to tell me how. He's going to make it different. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Until we get that new body. It happens to me. I'm sure it happens to you. There's times where the old self just rears up, wants to do its own thing, pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. But God's going to take care of it. And he wants to do it here. See, God is wanting to do it here. How does he do that here? He sends the Holy Spirit into our life to lovingly help us to see the new way, to see the new life, to see the joy and peace of obeying God in his ways. And because we have a relationship with him, Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law was intended to condemn us so that we would cry out for salvation. But once the law has accomplished that purpose of us saying, God, forgive me, a sinner, then he says, okay, now there's no condemnation. Now you're going to be a child, an adopted son of God of mine, and we're in a relationship together. For the law of the Spirit of life of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. God's Holy Spirit is making me want to please God and his law. I don't need the law to show me my condemnation. I've already admitted to God that I am. That was the purpose of the law. God's is changing my loyalties to think like Jesus. You know, we see it in the sports world. I mean, people will grow up in a city, and so they, let's say Seattle, so they want to live for the Seahawks, chant for the Seahawks, play for the Seahawks, wear the Seahawks, but then they move to L.A. or someplace. And it's just, in a way, it's just like the way we are. We move to be heavenly minded, but we still remember what it's like to be a Seahawk fan, a Seahawk football fan. But we're, as the Lord matures us, we change our loyalties, and all of a sudden that we're wanting to do the things of God. We're wanting to do the things of the new nature, the new location, the new citizenship. You're changing the way you're thinking. The people that are still not moved, the law is still working on them. We want the law to still work on them. People will say, well, you know, Christians, why, you know, you can't legislate morality. And in a sense, that's true, because the Bible says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. You can't. The law doesn't make people become God-fearing. But the law, what we want to do is not legislate morality. We want to legislate condemnation, so the power of the law makes people realize how sinful they are so that they can come to Jesus. If we just say anything goes, if we make it so like, hey, same-sex marriage, abortion at any age, any time, kill the survivors, et cetera, et cetera. If we do all that and everything is fine, then people never come under a conviction of sin. And see, the church wants people to be under conviction of sin. It was me being under conviction of sin that made me realize I need Jesus. So that's why, even today, I'm going to go and hold a sign up there. Just because I want people to not think that something that is so horrible to God, such a horrible abomination to God, is okay. And we just went through this last week, the last couple weeks of chaos on the Supreme Court, and most commentators are boiling it down to the simple fact that if Kavanaugh gets in there, then the abortion industry of America is going to be shut down through states legislating that to make it illegal again, and it'll survive a Supreme Court challenge. Now think about this. I mean, we're living in a country where God sees all things, and we are having this big tizzy fight over the ability to kill children in the womb. And now see, when I'm living in the old way, the old world, know, it's why not? It's just, it's a woman's right. It's her pre-productive choice. It's this, it's this, it's this. And all the excuses that the devil has made for all that over the years that many people fall for, and I did when I was living in the world, because I believed when they told us the Supreme Court's decision in 73, which is the year I graduated, and they shut the school down for, not shut down, but they made everybody go, I must have been the next day or next week, to a assembly to hear everybody tell us about how, you know, it's just an appendix. It's just like getting an appendicitis, you know, getting your appendix taken out. It's just a blob of skin, all this other stuff. And we're all, yeah, that's okay, cool. That's my mind. I did not have the mind of Christ. I didn't even know what the Bible had to say about anything. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I still was thinking that way. I'm still thinking the way of the world. Until my Christian friends and others pointed out in the Bible what the Bible says. And see, because I was a believer, a true, sincere believer in Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, that's the Word of God. That's how I, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Father, feel about life in the womb. That life begins in the womb. That's a human being in the womb. And then all of a sudden, phew, changed, just like that. That's it. You know, God said it, that settles it. Again, it's not God said it, I believe it, and it settles it. It's God said it, that settles it. And here we are as a country. I asked Juanita to look up Google. How many Americans have died in all wars? Do you know what the number is? You'd be shocked if Google's right. And see, Google's biased. Google still lives in the old world. So what they only list 1.1 million people. Why, Civil War, French, you know, Spanish-American War, all these, you know, Korean War, Vietnam War, everything else, 1.1 million Americans have died. You know what it should say? It should say 61.1 million or whatever it is. The 61.1 million people have died in American wars, because there's the wars against the Germans, there's the wars against the Vietnamese, there's a war against the Koreans, and there's a war against the babies who can't even scream out that are in the womb. Now, most pastors will never say what I've just been saying. You know why? Because they don't want to offend, and I don't want to offend. But I'm going to challenge you, if anybody is bothered by this, you're thinking there. You're thinking over in this world of the old ways, the dark ways. Because even if you've been somehow involved or partaken in the deception of abortion, if you're a believer over here, you want to think the way God thinks, and you agree the way that we did things over here in the old world was evil and wicked, because it was rebellion against God for whatever the reason was. So what God is, and this is what this chapter is doing, is it's saying, I want to renew my mind. I want my mind to completely change and to be over here. And we have compassion against those who are deceived over in this world of the darkness and doing these things because they don't know. And see, what the Bible is going to say, they can't even figure it out. Which is why they have to become regenerated like I did. I had to give my life to Jesus and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And then he gives me the Holy Spirit, and then I can figure it out. I have to be transported from my town to start wearing the other person's colors. I want to wear Jesus's colors instead of wearing the world's colors. And it requires this change. The law of the Spirit of Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. People that do not have the mind of Jesus, because they have not bowed to him, they have not been set free to have this mind of Jesus. They still have to know what God thinks about things so they can feel condemned, so that they can repent and come to Jesus. But they can't live a life in service to Jesus without being filled with the Spirit. For what, verse 3, for what the law could not do that it was weak through the flesh, the law cannot make everybody be good people. Because we don't like being good people. We like ourselves. When people say, what we need, you know, they need more self-love. No, I love myself too much. I want to do what I want to do. I want everything. I want the world to revolve around me, is my old world thinking. I want the world to revolve around dying to self and living for Jesus, is my new world thinking. But the law isn't going to make a self-centered person think the ways of God. God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this righteous requirement only happens to those who are walking in the Spirit. Who's that? People truly born again. People who have truly, not people who go to church, not people who have read a Bible, not people that were raised in the church, people who have received the Holy Spirit of God on the day they bowed the knee to receive Him. Jesus, how did Jesus condemn sin in His flesh? He condemned it by never sinning. See, Adam came and he sinned in his created way. He was created perfect with the ability to say no to God, which he did. And now Jesus comes in human flesh, inheriting the fleshly desires and temptations that we all experience by being a descendant of Adam. But he destroyed sin by saying no. He destroyed sin by never living in the world. And in doing so, he was able to then come inside of us and give us the power to do the same thing, which we are so thankful for. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to this flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what is the righteous requirement of the law? And people said, Jesus, what is the greatest law? Which is really the righteous requirement of the law. What is it? What did Jesus say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6:5. And I've heard this so much in the corrupting church. You know, you'll see a lot of web pages and churches advertising. We're all about love God, love man. And that's it's biblical. But the details are in the definition, wouldn't you say? What did Jesus give as a definition for loving God? So when we say, and I want our church to be all about loving God, loving man. That's what all the law is wrapped up in this. But let's define it biblically. What did Jesus say? If you love me, what? If you love me, you'll do what I say. And why do we know that's going to happen? Because, well, he says in John chapter 4, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does that require? That requires me to repent for living in violation of his commandments over here in the world and just not caring what God says. So I have to repent of living a self-centered life of rebellion against God and making my own laws that I want. And instead I say, and God, I want you now to be the Lord of my life. I want to put down my own way of thinking, and I want to live for you. And if that happens, then he fills us with the Holy Spirit, and we desire to keep his commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, why can the world not receive it? You know, the world is wanting to live in rebellion against God. And the Holy Spirit is not going to be forced upon a worldly thinker. God is only going to allow the Holy Spirit to come in. God, the Holy Spirit, is only going to come in when we say, God, I need you. I want to come to you, but I'm not good at doing anything. You're going to have to change me, even as a brand new believer, brand new, I mean, not even a week old. And God spoke to me, and I've shared this before, out in the alley behind the first Bible study I went to after I got saved. And they were explaining to me how we're not perfect. God's going to work on us. And I go, okay, God, I'm not going to flake out on you. And I heard the voice say, okay, but it's not going to be with Marlboro cigarettes in your pocket. Which I was quite addicted to. And right away, I didn't even know to say this, except for the Holy Spirit in me just calling me and say, oh, this, that's going to have to be you. That is, you know, I've tried to quit. You're going to have to show me how to die to cigarettes. And he did. And so that's what's happening is, and I will pray, I will give you the helper, the Holy Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but believers can. See, we want him to change us, and he comes inside of us, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. See, the Holy Spirit is in the world right now. Jesus went on to say, the Holy Spirit is in the world, doing what? Convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Everybody gets to hear the Holy Spirit, and that's why, again, the law is important. Making good, righteous laws are important for us to defend as Christians, good, righteous law, and good, righteous people in politics, so they can make righteous laws are important, so that the Holy Spirit can convict the world of sin and of what it is to be righteous and of judgment, that if you don't get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, because you're cut to the heart of what the evil that is being perpetrated in your own life, and you don't get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner, then it's not going to be accomplished. So that he dwells with you, and then here's the key to the believer, and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And see, the Holy Spirit comes inside. He starts. There's a little booklet, My Heart, Christ Home. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in and changes our heart about what's going on. Mike Walsh and I were talking yesterday to a guy and witnessing to him. He's not saved. Mike's been trying to witness to him. And he sits there and he goes, Kevin, Kevin and Mike. He's going, but what do you say to a vet? You know, I was raised a Catholic, and we talked about that, and I was a Vietnam vet, and the things that happen. How could I come now? How could I come to God now? I mean, I've waited my whole life, and he felt like he'd be just ripping off God, that it was like, how could I, I've lived my life, I'm getting to the end of life, and okay, now, 11th hour, and I said, Jesus made a parable just for you. So, isn't the Bible miraculous? Every aspect of the lies that Satan can put into people's minds. And what he was alluding to is that he saw and maybe did. He alluded like he did things that have haunted him his entire life in war, which is totally understandable. And we said, God created us to love life. And we know something's wrong when we bring about or experience death. It's just the way we're in this fallen, corrupted world. But you can be set free. And God even said, he hires a worker for the field, and he says at the beginning of the day, early in the morning, I'll give you a denarii, which is a day's wage, if you work in my field today. And then somebody comes along at noon, I will give you a denarii if you come and work in my fields. And then a guy comes at 5 o'clock and he promises to give him a denarii. And then it comes time to pay him. And they all come to pay, and everybody's watching everybody get paid. And he gives the guy that came in at 5 o'clock a denarii, and the first guy that came at 7, he goes, what's the deal with that? And God says, didn't I promise you a denarii and you're willing to work? Yeah. Well, I told this guy 5 o'clock, you get a day's wage for working an hour. What's the problem if I feel like being graceful? So, anyway, pray for Mike. It's Mike Wallace, but the other guy's Mike too. Put on your little prayer book. And we said, look, there's not much time left. You're great, I'm great, not much time left. You got to figure this out. And it was cutting him to the heart. And, God can forgive me. See, Satan's saying, the only way he would have forgiven you if you would have done it when you were 25 years old, when you got out of there, that's when you should have done it. You've been living your life without it, so you're going to go to hell with me. And there's no forgiveness of God or whatever is in his mind. Satan is so good to deceive people away. And we're here, planted here, to give this gospel that Jesus, if you come to him, he will in no wise cast you out, is what I shared with him. He doesn't care when you come. It can be on your deathbed. It can be whenever, but you need to do it now. That's our message to people. You need to do it now. Back to Romans 8:4. I want you to know that some of those songs that we sang this morning were related to the later part of the chapter. We might re-sing them next week. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus helps us do that by giving us the Holy Spirit. And I am loving God if I am loving His law and I am receiving His Spirit and I want His way to be my way. It's not just a generic love God, whoever you consider Him to be. It's loving the biblical God and what He says. And to loving your neighbor as yourself is to simply love them enough to tell them they're in trouble. What if I would have told this guy we're sharing with, oh, you're fine, everything's fine, everybody goes to heaven, as long as you just feel bad about it. I mean, it looks like you feel bad about it, so that's good enough. You're going to be okay. What if I would have told him that? That people would call, people in the corrupting church today would say that, let's just go to church and everything's going to be okay. That's what they would say is important. Go from unchurched to churched. And then he goes churched, he sits there, he never bowed his knee to Jesus, and he dies and goes to hell. Do I love him? Of course not. Love God and love man. Loving man is having compassion for their souls. Where are they going? And what is my job left here by God on this planet to communicate the love of God? And I don't love them if I'm not caring about the eternity of those that are around me. So I tell them the truth. I don't tell them what they want to hear. I tell them the truth about what God's word says. And that's the righteous requirement of law. Did Jesus tell people what they wanted to hear? No, they killed the Prince of Glory for what he said. And we, the church, should be telling the truth as much as the world hates us for doing so, which is increasingly obvious to anybody that has a TV and watches news. Verse 5, for those who love life, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, immorality, distractions. I mean, Satan's got that means anything. Anything that Satan can use to get a human being to go through life never coming to grips with the most important decision of their eternal life. Jesus or no Jesus. Loving Jesus or no. And there's everything. All the distractions in life, the lusts, the pleasures, the sports, games, anything else is the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So we as Christians, when we become a Christian, we start thinking about God. We start thinking about what His Bible says. We pick it up and now all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is writing it on our hearts. We think about what other people are thinking that's contrary to God and wishing God help me to help them get set free from those lies and deceptions in their mind. For to be carnally minded, for to be carnally fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. People that live their life only thinking about the here and now are going to die forever and ever and ever. But the spiritually minded, people who have become believers in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, we have life and peace in this life and in the life to come. Because the carnally minded, the carnal mind that has not gotten the Holy Spirit, because they don't want the Holy Spirit, they don't want God to rule their life. The only reason they're not sinning as much as the next guy is they're just worried about society locking them up or taking away their thing, or, you know, driving their wife or husband out because they're so sinful, and they only are motivated for self. They're not motivated for God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this does not mean that the carnally minded person is totally depraved. Because again, a carnally minded man can still do things that the law of God says to do. I mean, not every carnally minded man commits adultery on their spouse or man or woman. Not every carnally minded man murders somebody. And this is what we're seeing in our society. It used to be there was a lot of people who sincerely loved Jesus, and were filled with the Holy Spirit and had a spiritual mind. And it wore off on other people in our society to the point where a whole bunch, millions maybe even, of Americans went to church to learn about how to be nice. They learned from church how to be nice, but not necessarily how to be saved. But they adopted, because of the societal norms, they adopted some of that thinking, and we were called a Christian nation. Or the French guy that said, America, I went to find the greatness of America, I went to its pulpits, and I realized that America is good. America is great because America is good. And when America ceases to be good in the pulpits of America, the God-fearing pulpits of America, then America will cease to be great. And see, many people are quoting that from the French historian back in the days of the French Revolution who was sent over here. Why is it working in America? Because of the pulpits. And the influence that the God-fearing people were having on society who were embracing it for the sake of society. But what we've seen is that as society is morphed to say, hey, why not live carnally minded? Let's live in rebellion against God. The middle people, the ones that were just playing like they believe. You see, my generation were very conservative. But so many of them have changed. My dad just changed because he had not the Spirit of God. When the society changed, he changed because it wasn't generated. His doing good or being conservative wasn't because of a heartfelt love for God. It was because it was the norm. And that's why you have to have Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? We all can relate to each other's fallenness, right? I mean, that's how come con men can con people because they know what they have to tell people to think that they're getting, the best deal that there is. You can't, if it's too good to be true, then it's not. And you can tell somebody that, oh, you don't know about this deal. And they go in, they get conned. We know each other's sinfulness. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. God didn't give us the way. You know, we already had the spirit of the world. We already knew how to sin and rebel against God. He didn't give us that. But the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, a new nature that's going to heaven, that we can serve him out of our heart. This is why, in this fellowship, I don't want people to go from being unchurched to churched. That's not the goal. If that was the goal, I would not teach the scriptures. I would come in, say some jokes so you could say, why don't you come to church? Pastor's really funny. It's almost like going to a comedy show and you don't even have to pay afterwards. It's really kind of cool. Or they'll have stage smoke going off and riding up on the Harley. My pastor's really cool. He drove his Harley right up on stage with smoke and then he got up and the band went nuts and you just got to come to church. It doesn't do any good for people to just go to church. We want them to hear the truth so that they can have their hearts changed. Because if their hearts change, then we find out all of a sudden their eyes open up to what we've been freely given by God, which is everlasting life and forgiveness of sins. And they move from the world to the kingdom of heaven, to the light. They go from darkness to light. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved cannot understand our desire to love God and his laws. They hate us for it. The ones that don't want to have anything to do with God and his laws, again, the whole... half of this country is rabidly against so many things that are biblical that we watched played out this last week. The horrors of this last week. And they can't. It's just like you try and transmit and their receiver's not on. It's impossible for them because they'd have to get humble and realize maybe God is right. One of the tragedies is the Democrats, I heard Schumer put out a note to all the Senate Democrats saying, if I cannot believe that every single one of them was so gonzo that they wanted to convict somebody without any evidence, which is what the FBI concluded. There is zero, zero evidence corroborating this story against Kavanaugh. I'm going to leave it open to the fact that maybe he did. I'm just saying there's no evidence. And actually, people say, why would she do all of this? Why would Ms. Ford do all of this and lay her life out there if it wasn't true? Well, that actually is not all that's necessary. I mean, that's not all what the court of law is about. The court of law is due process. And you know what? You look into the motivation that she had and the friendship she had and the things that she said and did and everything else, you find out, oh yes, there was a very strong motivation put up to by high people in the FBI. Her attorney was the same as one of the fired FBI guys. And what does the deep state want? What is the real powerful people that are in this world trying to create this global chaos that's coming? One of the things that they want is abortion on demand. Is there motivation? Hundreds of thousands of dollars go into her Fund Me campaign, all this other stuff, Soros and everybody else can have money that takes... Yes, there's plenty of motivation. But, getting back to the Democrats, if you side, if you vote that, man, there's no evidence, and our legal system for 200 years, based on the Bible, is you do not take an accusation against somebody without two or three witnesses and verified to not be false witnesses, and you cannot even take it to trial on one witness, according to the Bible, because the Bible knows how corrupt we are, and how people can just make a face-to-face accusation, he said, she said, and the Bible says, because that can happen, because you fallen people will lie to destroy people, and that you got to have two witnesses, and if those two witnesses are lying, then whatever, if they get discovered for lying, whatever they intended to do to this person, it happens to them. That's what the law of God says, and we used to be ruled by that. That all fell apart, and then Schumer sits there and goes, any of you depart, you will never get another dime for your reelection. And I thought, yeah, what would you do? Let's say you're a Democrat. And you're sitting there going, all the evidence supports the fact that there's no way we can convict him of this. But I got to get reelected. So I'm going to vote no. I've been discipled to the point where if I knew something was a lie, I couldn't vote for the lie instead of the truth. Because the Spirit of God is inside of me, and he tells me he loves the truth, and he loves justice, and he loves due process, and he wants us to live in peace, and he doesn't want to destroy and divide, and I couldn't possibly do it. But see, people don't care today. They don't care. Because they're living over here. What's good for me? What's the amount of money I get? What's the accolades I get? What's the job I get to keep? This is, my life is just a vapor. It appears for a moment and is gone. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith in loving him and knowing him and doing what he says. Very few want to go there. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And we have a multi-billion dollar industry in this country that is an affront to God, poking him in the eye, and I think judgment's coming. For this very issue, he's watching a country that is debating on the side of death. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no man. See, we know what the truth is. We know Jesus is the truth. We know he's the way, the truth, and life. We know his law is good. And see, even Daniel, when the world tried to get Daniel in trouble because he had just been made the Supreme Court Justice, how can we get Daniel? And they realized, because he's living in the fear of God, there was nothing they could get Daniel on. And so they said, the only way we're going to get Daniel is to make it illegal for him to worship God, which they did. They tricked the king of Persia into making it illegal for Daniel to worship God. What do you think Satan's got for our future? Making it illegal for us to worship God. That's our future, just like in the days of Daniel. We were going to go further. We'll pick it up there next week. I don't know about you, saints, but do we want to live more over here? More over in God's kingdom? that's going to take dying to the things that are in this world that we're used to. Let's take off all of our world colors and start working on really getting the colors of a faith walk with Jesus in these days, though none go with us. No matter what the world thinks, no matter what they want to do, we've lived there. Their way is death, God's way is life, and it's everlasting, and it's with a new body, and I can't wait. Father, we thank you for your word. God, help us to truly be discipled, Lord, more and more and more, to put off the old man, the old woman, to live in love for one another, as you would have us do, to have compassion for the lost, to speak the truth with one another, love righteousness, to love peace, to love your ways, God, which are going to rule in eternity forever in the clean room called heaven, where we're headed. And God, I just so thank you that you so loved us, you made a way for us to have a new mind, a new heart, to be changed, and to have you give us joy and peace in a time of trouble as far as this world is concerned. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this. I often think that it's, why serve people? I don't know about you. I've noticed people change. They can love you today, hate you tomorrow. And so why serve people? We serve a Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you, and he's coming to take you home. He'll never change, and that is so cool because he is the God of love. God bless you. Let that stick in your mind this week. God bless you. Keep you in his care.